This morning we looked briefly at Job chapter 29 and were surely moved by Job's description, his recollection of his awareness of God. He recalled the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me, when his path was drenched with cream and the rock poured out streams of olive oil. He was greatly respected, as we saw, and his future seemed so bright and secure. I shall die in my own house, my days as numerous as the grains of sand. But equally, there in chapter 29, there was a profound sense of loss and of sadness and of longing. How I long for the months gone by. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime. Do you know the feeling? Clearly, things were no longer as they had been. And we hinted at the possibility at chapter 30, which opens, But now. Whatever the past may have been, the present is overwhelming. One commentator speaks of the grey now compared with the golden then. Apart from the value of alliteration, I would suggest that grey is not strong enough for the present set before us. It's as black can be. Black and bleak. I've taken for my title this evening, But Now. And the words are found three or four times, depending on which translation you use. In verse 1, But now they mock me. In verse 9 and 10, And now their sons mock me in song. I have become a byword. They detest me and keep silence. Some translations have and now. Verse 11. Now that God has unstrung my bow and afflicted me, they throw off restraint in my presence. And in verse 16, deeply moving, And now my life ebbs away. Days of suffering grip me. Night pierces my bones. My gnawing pains never rest. What a subject for a Sunday evening. But before you switch off, let me remind you that some may feel that the words of Job now can be overwhelming. And these words of Job describe some people's present experience. Or they might superficially smile and return your greeting, but beneath that smile there's a broken heart. There's anguish. There's uncertainty. And it's just possible that someone here tonight may be helped by the thought that someone else has been where they are now. And it's possible that some of us may yet have to pass this way. and perhaps in some measure to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Moreover, we know that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And all Scripture includes Job chapter 30, however difficult it may be on first appearance. So we look briefly at what is set before us, and then try and analyze Job's response to his present problems before seeking to grasp what lessons are here for us. We've already suggested that Job is dominated by his present circumstances and conditions, expressed in the repeated "but now." There are three or four sources of Job's troubles as he sees them. Three he easily identifies, and if we're honest, so do we, if we find ourselves in deep trouble. First of all, there's trouble from without. Trouble from others. We're always pleased to blame somebody else, aren't we? In verse 9, "And their sons mock me in song. I have become a byword among them. They detest me and keep their distance. They do not hesitate to spit in my face." Then again in verse 12, comes first from one side and then another. "On my right the tribe attacks. They lay snares for my feet. They build their siege ramps against me. They break up my road. They succeed in destroying me without anyone's helping them. They advance as through a gaping breach. Amid the ruins they come rolling in." A very graphic picture of troubles from without. His friends, who began well, came when they heard of his terrible state, and they were silent and they wept. But before long, Job regarded them as miserable comforters. Children of those he would have disdained now mock him. I've sometimes illustrated the difference between what we can cope with when all is well and what is too much for us when all is not well in this way. If I am fit and well, I don't mind a slap on the back or even a bear hug. But if I have become foolishly, badly sunburnt, I can't bear anyone to touch me. I can't even easily cope with the shirt on my back. Job is suffering so deeply and intensely that he feels the taunts of others. He is vulnerable. He is fragile. He is super sensitive. Do you know the feeling? Do you know others who are vulnerable and who are fragile and who are sensitive? And do you know how to minister to them? Troubles from without, compounded by troubles from within. Troubles with himself. Verse 15, "Terrors overwhelm me. My dignity is driven away as by the wind. My safety vanishes like cloud." and now my life ebbs away. Verse 16. Days of suffering grip me, night pierces my bones, my gnawing pains never rest. And later in the chapter, verse 30, my skin grows black and peels, my body burns with fever, my harp is tuned to mourning, and my flute to the sound of wailing. He's got his own troubles. Feel for him? Do you feel with him? Are you able to weep with those who weep, as well as to rejoice with those who rejoice? Sometimes people say, but you don't understand, you don't know, you've never been where I am. But do we try to stand where others are and to minister to them? Troubles from without, troubles from within, and as Job saw it at this point, troubles from above, troubles from God. Verse 11, now that God has unstrung my bow, taken my strength from me, and has afflicted me. Verse 18, I'm told the Hebrew is very difficult. In his great power, God became like clothing to me. He binds me like the neck of my garment. I hope none of you have had the experience of being severely burnt or been in an accident where you have been crushed and your clothes meshed in your flesh. That's what it was like for Job. And then in verse 20, I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me. You snatch me up and drive me before the wind. You toss me about in the storm. I know you will bring me down to death, to the place appointed for all living. There are times when human suffering and grief is so profound that there's no place for glib words or easy answers. No place for fools to rush in where angels fear to tread, where silence and tears are perhaps most appropriate. Many years ago, the late Dr. Lloyd-Jones put a problem to a gathering of ministers to think about. He spoke of a mother and a father whose son had gone away from the Lord, and how their concern was that their son should return to the Lord and what they should do. And they went to certain meetings that they hoped might be of help to their son, but they found the meetings were not at all helpful. And when they came home and talked a lot to Lloyd-Jones about them, the father dismissed the meetings as of no consequence, and the mother broke down and wept and said, I'd hoped that perhaps this kind of meeting would have helped my son. How would you have counseled the mother? The doctor asked. And some of us had the temerity to try and make some suggestion. And he said, I'll tell you what I did. I wept with her. And do you know, he said, I think that helped her more than anything I could have said. Do you weep with those who weep? I said there were three or four sources of Job's trouble. For while Job identifies these three, we know from chapters 1 and 2 that his troubles came from the evil one, the enemy of God and men, the enemy of our souls, Satan. Now, before we go any further, let me say that all too often when we are in trouble, we tend to recognize the same sources of trouble as Job did. We like to blame others. And sometimes we're in such a condition that we wonder if God has forgotten to be gracious. Too few of us are able to say with Paul, with reference to Satan, we are not unaware of his schemes. Now, let me try and suggest what was wrong with Job's response at this point, and what may be wrong at times with our response to overwhelming conditions. Job's focus here is on his present condition only. The now obliterates the then, the past, and the future. He seems already to have forgotten the things he recalled in chapter 29. I do not say this in criticism of Job, but in some measure of understanding and sympathy and empathy. For it's so easy for us, isn't it, to allow present problems to overwhelm us. The present blots out the past and makes the future glory dim. When we were young parents, we were rather poor, but we had passed on to us a magazine called Parenting. And in one of the issues, there was an article on phases. And it spoke of a family where there were four children. And the father was, so to speak, tearing his hair out at the condition of the fourth child. And his wife reminded him, "But don't you remember? All the other three were like this. It's just a phase." And the article said, "The awful thing about phases is that they're so terrible while they last." And some mums with broken nights and with difficult feeding times and so on will remember that phases can be overwhelming for a time. But the present is not the whole story. There is a story that I read when I was a very young Christian, and it made such an impact on me that it still comes to me from time to time. It's tremendous force. Some people find it overwhelming. I want it to be encouraging to perseverance. It's the story of a gold prospector in South Africa. He spent all his life and his energies working his claim, and at last he was so weary that he sold his claim to a large mining conglomerate. A yard from where he stopped digging, there was discovered the biggest gold vein that has ever been found. He was overwhelmed by the present. One can understand that. He hadn't realized the riches that were to be found in the future. And that can happen to us, can't it? He was overwhelmed by the present. He forgot his past experience. We cannot live in the past. We cannot live on yesterday's manna or grace. But the recollection of God's grace and mercy in former days should help us in our present needs. The psalmist helps us so often. And often I find Psalm 46 coming to mind. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed. A present help in trouble. To know God before troubles come is one thing. To know that God ultimately is sovereign over all and in control of all things and will bring his children safely home is another. But to know him as a present help is gloriously possible. As Christians, we may have a sure and certain hope about the future, and that should be a present help. But our hope is built on the solid foundation of that whatever happens in the present, all is well. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to seek and to save the lost, to give his life as a ransom for many. He cried, "It is finished." He was dead and buried, but he rose again, and he's alive now and forever. And he is our advocate. He is our great high priest. He has not changed. And our present problems do not affect the efficacy of his sacrificial death. The awfulness of present troubles do not dilute or deny one iota of all that he has done and all that he is doing. Job was overwhelmed by the present. He had momentarily overlooked the past and the future. Earlier he had said his future was secure. But at this present time he has not realized or remembered what is to come. We know from chapter 42 all that he experienced. The Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. I'm reminded, as I read of Job's future following the dark periods that he had, of the glorious record of Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 35 and following. We read this: women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in caves and holes in the ground. They weren't overwhelmed by the present. They were not. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what they had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. They were not overwhelmed. Present, they looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. There's a hymn that you will know by William Walsham Howe. For all the saints who from their labors rest, and when the strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again, and arms are strong. Hallelujah. You see, we're not to be overwhelmed by a present. If we're God's children, we're rooted on the rock, Christ Jesus. There is a past that is glorious. And if we're God's children, there is a future that is glorious. What is there here for us, for those who are believers, for those who are trusting in Christ? When troubles come, when the present is bleak and almost, do not forget the past or the future. Do not merely look around or look within. Look up. Remember what God has done, what God has promised. Look back by all means, not to bemoan the present, or to long to live in the past, but to be strengthened by recollection of what you have known, what you have known of God's goodness and God's grace. This morning, I spoke to the children about hiding things, hunt the thimble. And the psalmist's confession, your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. In difficult days, may God help me to remember his word. To remember Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is a present help in trouble. Ah, yes. But to remember in the book of Exodus, we find that Moses went into the thick darkness where God was. If darkness overcomes you, it doesn't overcome God. God was in the thick darkness. My dear friends, in present troubles, we can be helped by recollection of the past and by hope for the future. William Howe again. Soon to faithful warriors cometh rest. But lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day. The saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of glory passes on his way. Hallelujah. Will you be there? Do you know that by the grace and mercy of God, your life is hid in Christ, in God? That whatever troubles assail you, if you belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, he will bring you safely home. Without him, there is no hope, but in him, you are secure forever.